So, Am Yisrael sins, debacle, history is rerouted. Lech Red Kishich Esamcha, none of what we know is meant to happen. We're 11 days from Eretz Yisrael. Nothing was meant to be. Not Poland, not Siberia, not Spain, not Constantinople, not Teaneck, not Detroit, not Cleveland, not Johannesburg, not Melbourne. It was all meant to be 11 days in Utopia, Kingdom of God, march into Eretz Yisrael, build a base on Mikdash, defeat the countries, and usher in the end of days. Am Yisrael sins, terrible, terrible betrayal, just weeks after Nasa ben Ishma, Eil Elohecha Yisrael. And Moshe heroically intervenes. He davens for Am Yisrael. Famous pasuk, source number one, Vayachal Moshe es Pnei Hashem Elokav, Vayomer Lom Hashem Yechrebcha Biamecha. Who in the world can read this pasuk without being hungry? Vayachal Moshe es Pnei Hashem Elokav. But a good hunger for Slichan, for Chapara. And he succeeds. He invokes Zchus Avos, Zachar LeAvraham, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Yitzchak L'Yisrael Vadecha. He invokes the Chil Hashem that annihilating Am Yisrael will cause. Lama Yamru Mitzrayim Lemor Berahot Siam Laharogo Sam Berim Lachal Sam Apni Adama Shem Mechon Apecha. You're all singing along. Shem Mechon Apecha Vinachem Al Hara Liamecha Vinachem Hashem Al Hara Shetibel Asat Liamos. Hashem forgives. Hashem atones. And we'd expect the narrative to continue. Let's move on. Binyan Beis Hamikdash, Parshas Vayakel, Parshas Pekudei. Sefer Vayikra, and it doesn't. Some point it continues, and that's a surprise. What's left to accomplish? What's left to achieve after Hashem answers your tefillah? Vayicham Moshe, Vayinacham Hashem, Hashem reneges. All of a sudden, you've got Moshe lodging these very, very vague requests. Pasuk Yud Gimel, next parak, Lamed Gimel, source 2. Hodieni na zdrachecha, pasuk yitches. Hareini na eskivodecha. The aftermath of a successful tefillah. Time for kiddush. Time for the herring. Hodieni na zdrachecha, kivodecha. Somehow Moshe, and to a degree Kadosh Baruch Hu, not clear who initiates, realizes we have to work a little harder at tefillah. Moshe is not interested at this point in pure philosophy. Moshe is interested, let's read the end of Pasuk Yud Gimel, Hodieni nas drechecha ve'edoacha, v'manem sachein v'yanecha. Moshe has this nagging sense he needs to learn how to daven. V'manem sachein v'yanecha. I've davened successfully, but something about my davening is incomplete, is insufficient. I have to work harder at davening at Kadosh Baruch Hu. I need your help. L'man em sachein v'yanecha. Or as Onkelos interprets, source number 4, Bedil de ishkach rachamin kadamach. I need to be able to daven and solicit your rachamin more successfully than I have in the past. Rashi fills in the blanks. Please shut the door now. Rashi fills in the blanks. And this is Hashem speaking to Moshe. And for the purposes of our shir, let's ignore for a moment whether Moshe solicits or Hashem instructs. But it's the same conversation. Rashi, Hashem says, Anir v'kol tuvi, higia shah sheterah b'chvodi, you have to understand me more than you can, more than you do. Why? Because you want your PhD in philosophy? Maybe, but not right now. Right now, the most important stage is tzarech lelamdecha seder tefila. I have to teach you how to daven, Moshe. Hashem tells Moshe. Why? I just davened successfully. One of the most valiant, courageous davenings in history. Hashem explains. Let me give you the Rashi, Hashem says. There's Rashi. Let me explain to you. Shekeshen itzrachta levakesh rachamim al Yisrael. When you daven, these were your two justifications. Why should I spare the Jews? Hiskarteli zchus avos. You mentioned zchus avos. You also mentioned Mitzrayim, the chilul Hashem of eliminating the Jewish people. People will see Hashem regressing rather than emerging in a world of paganism. Kaseverato, the premise of your davening is shem tamas zchus avos. Without zchus avos, ain't no tikva. Without zchus avos, there's no foundation to your davening. Well, as we'll soon see, that is not a very perennial form of davening. That is not a very enduring form of davening. At some point, zchus avos may expire, and your tefillah will be shallow. Your tefillah will be legless. I have to teach you to daven. I have to re-landscape davening in your mind. I have to provide a whole new template for davening. And that template I'll provide through Kivodi, Dirachai, and Hashem says, Ani Avir Kol Tuvi. I'll show you my entire essence, which obviously is limited right away by the next pasuk. Varisa Sacharai, Ufanai Lo Yarao, Ki Lo Yirani Adam Bachai. So don't think it's everything, but it's everything you can see. Kol Tuvi. Do you even know the audacity of that pasuk to describe a human being as emo? The closest we can ever get is lefanai, yisalech lefanai ve'yetamim. But shoftim, as we learned a few weeks ago, ratchets tamim to imashem lokecha, emo sham. But that's figurative. Imashem lokecha. Here it's referring to a place, a location. Kluta kemishonecha tamim. Emo sham. This is positioning of human beings with the Rabbona Shalom. Is that even possible? Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra. As I mentioned to you during the Chuk Thursday night, a simple reading is Hashem hovers, passes, appears, reveals, and Moshe calls out what he sees. But here is the seminal Gemara, source number 5. We've seen this before. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Reish Yud El Male Mikra Kasuf, Iyav Shar LaOmro. This is so potentially blasphemous that if it didn't appear in the Torah, it would be heretical to say it. That's the Torah's job. To issue ideas, to challenge the religious imagination, that raise the religious imagination, and to provide the parameters within which that challenged imagination is legitimate, not heretical. That's the Torah's purpose. There are several instances. This probably is the most prominent one. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only example in the Gemara. Said in Midrashim and other contexts, but in the Gemara, if you can do a Bar Ilan, this is the only time. Il Mali Mikra Omra, the Kasav Yev Shel Omra. Milame Chin is Atef HaKodesh Baruch Hu Kishliach Tzibor, and I discussed Thursday night 5 different images which Rav Amital excavated from this Hashem appearing as a Shliach Tzibor. We're not going to discuss that. If you want, it's online. Very important for Slichos. Harala Moshe Seder HaTfil, and he taught Moshe to Davin. Amar Lo, he says, Kolz Man Shisol Chotim Yasu Lefanek Seder HaZev and Imochalem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu davened the Yud Gimel Midos. Vayavar Hashem al panav vayikra doesn't mean that Moshe called out the 13 Midos. It means that Hashem himself voiced Hashem, Hashem. Karachu mechanon erech hapayim. He taught Moshe how to daven. It's the only tefillah. It's the only tefillah. We'll ask our neighbors to be better neighbors. It's our only tefillah that's divinely institutionalized or canonized. By definition, all of tefillah. Is human convention, human thought, human text, human liturgy. This is the tefillah which HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself crafts. And then he completes the conversation, not just by teaching Moshe how to daven, but by issuing a guarantee. Look back at the psukim, just to finish that parsha. Last pasuk, Vayomer. Hine anochi karei spiris. Neged kol amcha esa niflos. I didn't quote the end of the Gemara, it was a little truncated, but the end of that Gemara, Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin, concludes by saying, Bris Kerusa L'am Yisrael She'enon Chozros Reikam. Very empowering image. Hashem doesn't always answer everyone's tefillos, especially in a post-Churban environment where there's Nifsek HaChomas Barzel, as the Gemara in Bracha says. There's an iron curtain that descended and divided between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people and their tefillos. But this carries a guarantee. Neged kol amcha esa niflos. It's a miracle. It's a mystery, niflos. So this isn't just a divinely inspired or institutionalized tefillah. It is a tefillah which carries a guarantee. Tshuva is a universal process. Gentiles can engage in tshuva as well, as evidenced by the story of Nineveh. Tshuva is not a uniquely Jewish experience. But this is a bris for Jews. Neged kol amcha esa niflos. The two unique elements of tshuva delivered to the Jewish people are Yom Kippur and Yud Gimel Midos, the bris of Yud Gimel Midos. We'll talk about the universalism of Rosh Hashanah versus the nationalism of Yom Kippur. The expansive sweep of Rosh Hashanah versus the parochial nature of Yom Kippur. Moshe, Chazal tell us, davens, he's good at Yud Gimel Midos. Throughout the rest of his lifetime, he's a good student. He's been taught well. After the Meraglim, you'll see he employs Yud Gimel Midos, most of them, a few he deletes in Parsha Shlach. In Parsha Zeschani, davens. In fact, according to the Medrash, Hashem starts to get angry with Moshe Rabbeinu for davening too excessively. And Moshe, Hashem's angry at me. Hashem, Karach, he comes for himself. Not just to enter Eretz Yisrael, but to somehow halt or pause the anger that some of the excessive tefillos, or at least his begging, created. According to the Gra, he davens these Yud Gimel Midos all 40 days up on Har Sinai, having been taught these Yud Gimel Midos. And there's a Medrash that said that if Moshe Rabbeinu had said the Yud Gimel Midos with Kavana, that we should receive Kapara forever, all the Kapara Jews would ever need, Hashem would have given it. He would have given that Kapara already in potential, but Moshe said, just be mechaper for the eagle, for whatever reason. Hashem says, Salachti, Kid Barecha. Okay, like you said. Okay, I'll be mechaper for the eagle, let other people daven on their own, for whatever reason. So for the next 2 weeks, 17 days in October, won't be in September. They'll be shouting, screaming, chanting Hashem's tefillah. And you'll be envisioning that tefillah ascending with expectations. Bris Kusa. Inenochi kareis bris, neged kol amcha, ascending flows. What do they mean? What do these Yud Gimel Midos mean? Now, I told you the boys who aren't in my shiur weren't here this morning, I could probably give you 13 weeks of shiur on the 13 Midos. Because you know who wrote a perish on Yud Gimel Midos? Anyone who's ever written a perish on Chumash, Parshas Ki Tisa, anyone who's ever written a perish on the Gemara, Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin, where the Yud Gimel Midos are discussed, anyone who's ever written a perish on the Siddur, anyone who's ever written a perish on philosophy, anyone who's ever written a perish on Machshava, anyone who's ever written a perish on Chassidus, I don't aim to give you all that over the next 5 hours of this year. See if you're still awake. I'm going to take you down Main Street. What is our Masorah, the baseline of our Masorah, the Balei HaTosfos, the Rambam, the Rosh, Ramban, later Vilna Gaons, Chafetz Chaim's, Maharals. This is just the primer, the way to start. You want to really engage in it? Open up a sefer and spend a day on Hashem, on Kael, or Rachum, Machanon, to get that resonance and granular. But for now, just you know what you're saying, just basics. But first, two or three prefaces. Number one, we don't really mean that these midos apply to Hashem. Hashem doesn't cry, Hashem doesn't feel mercy. That's an outpouring of emotions which Hashem doesn't possess, a change in time which Hashem doesn't experience. It's now 12 o'clock, I'm relatively calm. If I walk outside and see a homeless, hungry person, my heart will well up, my tears will flow, my compassion will emerge, and I'll feel more compassion and pity. Make some room for them, maybe for choose. Hashem doesn't feel emotions. Hashem isn't a product of time. According to most, we should. Midos, and for some of you who want to see this, I'm going to give it to you, but I'll show you later if you want. Rabbeinu Bachaye, the Kuzari, the Rambam, or Nebuchim, Gimel Nun Aleph, if you want to look up the Rambam. We are allowed and encouraged to overlay our emotional interactions with Hashem's providence and Hashgach in this world. So when we see acts which in our mind are associated with kindness and mercy, we're allowed to call Hashem a Rachum B'chaner. We're allowed to call Hashem a Father. We're expected to, because that lends emotion, passion, intimacy to our relation, rather than just some distant, transcendent HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Shemaim directing the world. As long as, when we're pushed into a corner, and we say, is Hashem quiet? No, of course not, of course not. But then the rest of our experience, we're allowed to imagine tears and relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the emotions and relationships that we know. Because that's who we are. So when we say the Midah of Hashem, now what you think about the Midah of the day, Rabbi Tarek and Shir, today we're talking different. But for all intents and purposes, don't think of the differences. Plunge yourself into that world of tefillah, which is an emotional interaction with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and imagine speaking to a father, or a rachum, or an entity crying, or being so that your emotions can pour forth into your tefillah. Number one. Number two, what's the magic? What's the secret sauce? Formula? It's a very dangerous way to view religion as mechanics. Pullers and levies. Push this button, get this response. It exists. Be Kabbalah. But it has to be a complement to a holistic, existentially sound. What does it mean? You can't create a religion of shortcuts. Press this ticket, get to this direction, get to this destination. What does that mean? So part of what it means, obviously, Api Kabbalah, there are pulleys and levers, and it's an important compliment. We're not here to, in any way, denounce Kabbalah, but that's not where we start. You're not Mekubalim now. The key is that word in Rosh Hashanah. Ya'asu lefanai k'seder hazeh. Why does the Gemara write Ya'asu lefanai? Yomru lefanai. They'll repeat, they'll recite. Ya'asu connotes, number one, understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and through understanding you get closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and through getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your tefillahs are more effective and impactful. So it's just understanding. Even if you're on the moon, and you just had a sefer, and you understood Hashem deeper, your tefillahs would be better accepted. Except for Kiddush Levana. Imagine that, Kiddush Levana. How you do Kiddush Levana on the moon? Good question. Some other time. But all your tefillahs would be more accepted. But it's more. It's not just you're not on the moon thinking about Hashem. You're living in society with others. And if you internalize and assimilate these traits associated with Hashem, then reciprocally Hashem treats you that way. Kala mavir amidosa mavir lo. So the purpose, it's a moral quest, not just a philosophical inquiry. It's a moral quest. Over the next 17 days, can you be more rachum? Can you be more chanun? Can you be more echapayim? Ah! That's the secret sauce. And look at the person I'm aiming to be. I want that response. You create your own interface. I want that response. Yasu lefanai. They should become a chanun v'rachum. The source for morality for a Jew is not a social contract or even an inner native virtue. It's a pursuit of the elusive divine example to be more like Hashem. Mahu rachum afata rachum. Mahu chanun afata chanun. That's why it's infinite and absolute. You never lower yourself to the sagging standards of your society. Well, everyone does it, so it must be moral. That applies for people whose morality is based on a social context or a social contract. For us, morality is absolute, fixed beyond time and place, because we're chasing the image of the Ribbono Shel Olam, who isn't the function of time or context. So you pursue that ultimate objective standard of morality and ethics. That's the goal of Yud Gimel Midos. You're studying HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you want to internalize it so that you elicit comparable treatment. Before listing the Yud Gimel Midos, a couple halachas. Two in particular that you may not know. One is obvious. You don't talk during Yud Gimel Midos. It's a Davar Shebekdusha. Just for boys who aren't fully familiar with all the points in davening, you shouldn't talk, especially since we'll be davening so much over the next 17 days, the two types of davening, two parts of davening you should be careful about talking during is number one, Devarim Shebekdusha, Nesias Kapayim, Chazaras Hashatz, Shmon Esrei, obviously, Kriyas HaTorah proper, Yud Gimel Midos, it's Asur to talk during the Devarim Shebekdusha. The second context you shouldn't be talking is when you're making a bracha. What do you mean? I never talk when I'm making a bracha. It's a quick bracha. But sometimes in tefillos we make long brachas. Three of the most famous long brachas are Baruch She'amar Three Yishtabach is one long bracha. It begins with a baruch, it ends with a baruch. It's one long bracha. So talking between Baruch She'amar and Yishtabach is like saying Baruch Atah Hashem. And by the way, you know, you hear about Shakol Niyev, no one would do that. You just don't realize it's the same. Birchus Kriya Shema starts with a bracha. Yotzerah Baruch Hoshech, Hashem Bidvaro, Gal Yisrael, and Hallel. These are the three classic long brachas during davening. People don't always know. I'm in the middle of a bracha. So you shouldn't talk during those, and you shouldn't talk during anything which is a davar shebekdusha. Now, my strong, strong recommendation is not to talk at all during davening for reasons we've spoken about, to respect the moment, respect the presence, create an environment, indulge in your meditation, whatever. But api halacha, you can't talk during chazaras hashatz, yetz kapayim. If someone talks being gavra lagavra, you're not over halacha. It may not be the best thing to do. Yes, no, maybe, but during Kriyas HaTorah proper, it's Davar Shebekdusha. You should stand because it's Davar Shebekdusha, like all Davar Shebekdusha. If you're late, you can't say it by yourself because it's a Davar Shebekdusha, like everything which needs a minyan. So either you make sure, which I'll mention in a moment, to say it with the tzibur, Or you say it with the trap, with the nigun, if you want to say it by Hashem, Hashem, Kerachom, Mechanan, Erechapayim, Chesed, Bemez. It's pretty easy to learn. Which means as follows. The central tefillah during slichos, and I'm including all the slichos we're going to say in Yom Kippur, because there are a lot of them. We say slichos almost every tefillah. Don't worry, we skip a lot of things, we necessarily don't skip slichos. Is Yud Gimel Midos. Now let's say you're having incredible, heaven-shattering kavana during a period written by Rabbi Lazar HaKalir, whenever he lived. Some say it was a Tana, some say it was a medievalist. And his period is just so beautiful. And you are flying through some heavens of understanding, and then the Tzibur gets up to Yud Gimel Midos, I can't stop this period because it's so beautiful. I mean, look, there's no hard and fast choices here, but pretty much it's a poor choice. Yud Gimel Midos is the course. Yud Gimel Midos is the center point. That's Hashem's tefillah. That's tefillah min haTorah. That's literally quoting the Torah. So my general, no one's going to force you. I'm not going to stand behind you and chart where you are. But my general recommendation is, wherever you are in the pit, stop on a dime. You don't say Kel Melech Yashay, if you want, but the preface, when you hear, Vayavar Hashem Alpanav Vayikra, oop! Hashem, Hashem, Kirachim, Mechanan, Erech, Apayim, Hashem, with as much Kavan, even if you miss Kirachim, Mavol Banim, I don't think I've said Kirachim, Mavol Banim in 20 years. Not good for a father. Don't tell my kids I said. I say it, but I'm engrossed in the Gil Midos, and then all of a sudden I realize if I'm not going to ever get caught, I'll miss the period. Okay, so, you like this period, you like Pesachim from Daniel, you like Pesachim from Lezakalia, they're interchangeable. But the Gil Midos, say it with the Tzibur, with as much kavan as you feel is appropriate. The Yud Gimel Midos end. V'salachta la'avoneinu u'lechataseinu u'nechaltanu. We'll see what that refers to. So that's the Akira and the Hanacha. Hashem, Hashem, kelrachu v'charen erech ha'pa, v'salachta. So if you want to get it, that's what you say, then you skip. V'salachlan avinu kichaltanu u'mechaltanu u'mechaltanu u'mechaltanu. If you want to raise head to the pit, you want to go back to the pit you missed 3 nights ago because you have a little pencil in your slichos. I still didn't finish this period because you're bordering an OCD, which is great. As long as you don't cross the border, okay, I got to sit. Whatever floats your boat, it's great, but don't give up Yud Gimel Midos because you're still, you know, reading the last line of Hawaii. What's about my favorite one? There's a Mechuva. Ben Kesel Liasor, Hishlach Lerosor. There's a reciting a piyut about throwing away the chametz of Yitzhak Sahara, which is beautiful, but certainly it's not the same caliber. Okay, now we're ready to sell. One question I won't discuss today is the calibration. How do you get to 13? Does Hashem count as 1, as 2, Erech HaPayim, 1 or 2, 3 or 4? You get to 13, there's a nice sub-conversation about, like in Sefer HaMitzvos, what counts as 1, what counts as 2, Rachum Mechanan 1, 2, as we'll see. Right now, let's just bear in. We're not limited to 13, let's just bear in on what they mean. Obviously, Hashem is the baseline of Rachamim. Midos HaRachamim, as opposed to Elohim, which we'll see. What's interesting about Hashem, and it's what we'll talk about, is if you look carefully, I don't know if it came out on the Bar Ilan, didn't, but there's a little line between Hashem and Hashem, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, source, number, stack of the first page, Hashem, Hashem, Kodem Shiyechet HaAdam, Uliacha Shiyechet HaAdam. This duplication of Hashem, Hashem, separated by that pause, al pi halacha, you have to pause. So when you say Hashem, Hashem, you don't have to go like this. Omid lafush, Hashem, Hashem, just Hashem, change your pace a little bit. You know the song that people sing in Chutz Laretz, primarily in America, for the Yud Gimel Midos? It's a little bit off. There's a different song in Israel, but in America, the cadence is off. Because they go Hashem, Hashem, well, it should be Hashem, Hashem, it should be Hashem. Hashem, Tiarachom, Mechanun. Right, and they put the cadence in Erech HaPayim. It shouldn't be. But Hashem's not tall. He's Erech HaPayim. He's not Erech. Erech HaPayim. So when you sing along, don't get up on the bima and demonstrate to everyone. Just quietly pause, Hashem. Hashem, Tiarachom, Mechanun, Erech HaPayim. The Israeli song is a little bit more in cadence of Halacha. But both songs are very nice. So whichever song, sweet songs. Okay, what's the difference between rachamim lifnei hachet or rachamim li'achar hachet? As you know, depends which one the chiddush is, which is the baseline, which is the chiddush. Right? Just like Tosfos. Chet b'Yisrael shetizkei chaver. So here there's a bit of a machlokas. The Rosh says, the fact that you need rachamim after you sin, of course, that's built in. The chiddush and the duplication in the palindrome is that you need rachamim before you sin. Why would you need rachamim before you sin? What does that mean? So the answer the Rush gives in the Vilna Gaon, and it strikes at the heart of a real conundrum that affects a lot of people during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You're all at least 17, 18, maybe a little 16. You've all been around the block a few times, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In the back of your mind, there's a little nibbling doubt starts eating away at your Yom Kippur experience. Come on, I've done this every year. I fall into the same traps, the same habitual behavior, the same flaws. Or am I a hypocrite? I know that between now and the next year of Shani Yom Kippur, I'm going to sin again. It's on the calendar. There's a Rosh Hashanah next year, as far as I check. I'm not canceling Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur next year because they're expecting everyone to be all perfect. It's an old joke that in a Reform shul they announced the davening times for Shani Yom Kippur for the next year after Yom Kippur. It'll only come once or twice a year. That's the number one Shani Yom Kippur. Everyone knows Shani Yom Kippur. So Hashem also knows because Hashem has foreknowledge. But even though he knows, he still gives you the freedom of choice. And he has rachamim, even though he knows, Hashem knows before you sin that you'll sin. And it's very easy for Hashem to, what is this, a joke? Hashem judges you like he judged Yishmael. Everyone knows how Yishmael, everyone knows how the story ends. But we read it every year in Rosh Hashanah. Kadosh Baruch Hu saved the Nar Basher Husham. This is a baby crying. And this baby, at least in the storyline, has freedom of choice. And if you generate the type of sincerity and authenticity in Rosh Hashanah, as far as I'm concerned, I am not going to sin. And I know that I'm a human being, and my intent and my conviction isn't always sufficient, because conviction and intent falls prey to reality and weakness. But I have that conviction. If I could write the script, it wouldn't be filled with sin. If I could write the script, I'd be perfect. And you can go to that place. You can find a place that's so sincere and so convinced. And so that's a place to go to in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur in your heart. To run away from the dark prison cell of hypocritical doubt. Of, oh, I'm a hypocrite. Am I really davening? I know what the future will hold. But I'm writing my own reality. I'm describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu an alternate reality where my conviction and my commitment overcomes my weakness. And I want you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to have rachamim, to treat me based on that scale and that timeline, not the one which will ultimately unfurl. So Hashem, Hashem, the chiddush is rachamim lifnei achet. Because Hashem knows what this outcome will be. We've seen the movie before. Hashem doesn't judge it by the end of the movie. The Chafetz Chaim and the Rabbeinu Hananel have a different view of this palindrome. The chiddush is dafka rachamim li'achar hachet. Why is that such a chiddush? The chiddush is not in the availability of rachamim, but in the symmetry of the two words. Hashem could have described rachamim li'achar hachet in many different terms. They use the same term. What's important about the same term? Well, I've defined tshuva to you over the last couple of weeks. I'm going to start to intensify the tshuva discourse in this room as not just moral inventory and perfecting your character, but searching to return to Hashem. Chet creates distance. Tshuva is about proximity. It's a spatial drama to return to Hashem. Tshuva doesn't mean atonement and performance and improvement. It's about diminishing space. But it's also, the word tshuva also means recovery. What are you recovering? Chadesh emeinu kekedem. I want you all to think for a moment about who you were 5 years ago or 6 years ago. There's a person in your past. Maybe 5 years ago, think about your bar mitzvah day. Think about when you were 14 in ninth grade. You showed up your first day with your knapsack or your juice can, your juice box. There was a purity. There was a dream. There was an innocence. There was a relationship before, fill in the blanks. And you know how to fill in the blanks. Life has a way of complicating, confusing, creating barriers, creating And Shuv is returning back to that relationship. I want to be back to that innocent purity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Rav Aaron has a famous sicha about this, probably one of his top five sichot, and I'll tell you a story about it when I tell you the sicha one day. Human beings can forgive, but as you know, human beings is always scars, as we call it, water under the bridge. I'm sure there are people in your life that have hurt you. You've probably showed the magnanimity and generosity to forgive them, but it's very, very hard to restore an original purity. That's a Kadosh Baruch Hu's gift. When we say Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem, we want to go back to who we were, to the relationship we had. We want our relationship post-chet to be exactly like our relationship pre-chet. I want to be a 14-year-old again. I want to be a 10-year-old. Child is the father of man, said William Wordsworth. I want to be a child again in my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this duality of Hashem Hashem captures that capacity. I'm not looking for improvement. I'm not even looking for renewal. I'm looking for recovery. Think about it as a scale. In the old Mercy Yeshivas in Europe, they used to have a phrase, Tshuva is nicht zu sein ein besserer Yid, nor zu sein ein anderer Mensch. Tshuva is not to be a better person, to be a different person. What they didn't say, and I'll finish the clause, is nicht zu sein ein besserer Mensch, nicht zu sein ein anderer Mensch, nor zu sein ein Yingel, to be a younger person. To go back to that previous state. Go back to a different person that you once were. That's what the second Hashem captures. The symmetry between the two Hashems remind us of what we're looking for. So I'm trying to create these mental spaces for you to go to when you say the Yud Gimel Midos, and of course, when you daven, these emotional places to think about. That's really where you're traveling. To travel into yourself. You've got to find places to be. And answers when you feel challenged religiously. What does it mean to daven to Hashem? Am I not a hypocrite? Well, Yishmael had received racham, so you know worse than Yishmael. I don't think any of you are going to be guilty for the terror that Yishmael has breathed in this world. And if Yishmael gets credit for his current state, you will as well. And who do I want it? Well, there's a past. There's a past you, and you know it well. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on your past. Don't give up on your innocence. So that's the first midah, or the first two midahs. Remember, lefnechet le'acharachet, either the chiddush lefnechet, afal bishir desh yachta, or le'acharachet, to create that chadish ameinu kekedem effect. Kale. What does kale mean? Now, on the surface, this would be an odd attribute or midah to include, because we typically contrast Elohim and kale. Excuse me, Elohim and Hashem. Hashem is rachamim, Elohim is din. This would be the last midah to include in the Yigdol Midos, harachamim. So there are two general approaches. There's Rashi's approach and another Rishon. Rashi feels that there's a chilek between Elohim and Kale. Elohim is indeed a midas hadin. Kale is a midas harachamin. Based on the pasuk, the very well-known pasuk in Tehillim, Perichabes, Ayelas HaShachar, Kaili, Kaili, Lama Azavtani. So according to Rashi, every time you see the word Kale in Tanakh, it's a different version of rachamim. Right now, I won't describe the difference between Hashem and Kale, because it's too nuanced. So going to Rashi, when you say Kale, it's a different form of rachamim. But most Rishonim assume that Kale is a derivative of Elohim, and it talks about Hashem's force and authority and capacity and strength. So why are we invoking it? So the two approaches. The Ebenezer's approach, which is probably the baseline, is we're just setting up the context. Why are we davening to Hashem? Because we trust that you have the authority to forgive. We're justifying this whole process because you created tshuva, you promised kapara, you have the authority. I want to ask a friend of mine for kapara. I mean, ask him for slicha, but I'm not going to ask him for the holistic tshuva. So we're saying Hashem has, you're the Baal HaSamchus, you're the kale. Remember, the word kale sometimes means ale. And when you say ale, you're referring to authoritative situations. Micha mocha ba'ilim Hashem. Doesn't mean who's like you when gods, God forbid. Micha mocha ba'ilim Hashem, who is compared to you amongst the strong forces of this world. When you say tzidkascha kehare el, mishpatecha tahom rabah, you're not talking about cliffs of gods. Kehare el means imposing mountains, strong looking mountains. When Lavan says, Yesh le'el yadi la'asal simcha ra'on tov, when he threatens Yaakov, he's not saying, I'm a god, I have the authority. So when we say El in the context of authoritative mountains or people, we say El, because it's not the name of Hashem. When we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that way we say Kel. Depends upon the context. So Hashem has the authority to grant us Kapar. The Vilna Gaon says something else. Another moment. We're asking Hashem to show some strength. What does that mean, to show some strength? Well, the Gemara in Bracha says Hashem davens. Hard concept to understand. Obviously, an attempt to make us feel closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through davening. But what is he davening, the Gemara in Bracha says? He wants to be Kovesh Hiskas. You're going to say this a lot during the next 17 days. Hashem, please be Kovesh. Aneinu Kovesh Kascha, Avinu Makeinu Kovesh Kascha. Hashem, I know you're angry, I know there's disappointment. As we would say again in our terms, overcome it. Suppress it. So what we normally associate with Gevura, Zeo Gibra Kovesh Yisro, that inner strength to go against the grain emotionally. Well, there's a perfect opportunity to ask yourself, am I a Kovesh Kas? Or whatever other traits you feel towards someone else, or even Yitzharas. Do I show the ability to feel something and to suppress it? Do I have the ability to contain it, not to act upon it? So when you think about ale or kale, you're thinking about Hashem's authority, and we're asking Hashem, as Avram Davin, pointing to one position, that's one of our reference points to the Akedah, the suppression of fatherly love on behalf of history. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu suppressed your anger just like Avram suppressed his natural love. So the second Midah is Kale. According to Rashi, it's just a derivative of Rachamim. According to other Rishonim, it's about strength and authority. Number three, Rachum V'chanun. Now the most important, why am I saying them together? Because basically these are interchangeable in Tanakh. Sometimes you'll have Rachum before Chanun. For example, Ata Takum Terachem Tzion Kies Lecherena. Rachum before Chanun. Sometimes you'll have Chanun before Rachum. In 2 hours. Chanun V'Rachum Hashem Erech HaPayim in Ashrei. V'chanosi es asher achon, v'richamti es asher achem, chanun before rachum. Yonah says, ki chanun v'rachum ata. Yoah, I think, changes it around. So they always appear in tandem in Tanakh. Sometimes A before B, sometimes Moshe before Aaron, Aaron before Moshe. They're the same. What does that mean? What do they mean when they're the same? So the Gemara in Brachos, on Dav Zayin, based on the pasuk v'chanosi es asher achon, V'richamtiyas asher arachem sounds very arbitrary. I will forgive those that I choose to forgive. V'chanosi es asher achon. Hashem's taking ownership. I'll make that decision. The Gemara in Brachos says, af al pi she'eino hagun. This is what we would call free mercy. I don't deserve this. Chanun milashon chinam. But I'm asking for it not anyway, but because I don't deserve it. And the Medrash elaborates upon the Gemara, and you referred to this Medrash last night without knowing it. The Medrash has Moshe going up to Shemayim, and he sees all these treasure chests of rewards. He asks Hashem, who's that for? Ooh, those people that learn Torah. Who's that for? Bali Chesed. Who's that for? People give tzedakah. Who's that? One by one. And then he sees this unlimited treasure chest, and he says, who's that for? Hashem says, oh, that's for the people that have no zechuyos, and I give it to them free. And Moshe says, that's the one I want. And that's why he davens with the lashon of chanun, v'aschanan. You said that last night, in the middle of b'motzai minucha ki yedamnucha tchila, the fourth to last stanza, lechonanam chinam, we want your free chinam, me'otzar hamanutzar, from the treasure chest that you save for people that need it. And the next stanza elaborates on it. What does this mean? Number one, to have the humility of non-deservedness. That's an important place to try to reach in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Rav Amital spoke a lot about it. To bring yourself to the state where you realize you don't deserve something. It's really hard for entitled people to play the role of non-deserving. You've spent 18 years thinking about what you deserve. What scores do I have? Which colleges am I applying to? What do I deserve? I deserve to be able to, I deserve. And to rewire yourself into non-deservingness is a whole art form. And you have to work on the next 17 days. Hopefully some of it will sink in. Manu machayenu, matzidkenu, mayishenu. So when you say, I want free, that's basically recognized, I don't deserve anything else. But it's more than that. Right? We have a father here today. So a father, and a mother even more so, they excel Your greatest moment is when you give chesed without expecting compensation. That's when man acts at his noblest state. Free, selfless charity. Free, selfless, with no self-interest. Chesed shalemus. So we meet chesed shalemus when we bury people. That's why it's called chesed shalemus, because we don't expect, but on a day-to-day basis, we have selflessness. The Rebbe and a father, a Rebbe and a parent, because the only two people you're not jealous of, you have no agenda. That's a way to create love. Love is created when, not between the recipient, out of gratitude for his benefit, the giver. That's how, when you give love to someone freely, since you're acting at your noblest and you feel your noble self coming through, that creates a bond with that person. It's, I know in that relationship, I meet my nobler self. I'm not looking for self-interest. I'm completely bestowing. I'm completely showering. And I love that that nobility comes out, and I want that relationship to express that nobility. So the reason I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu is I want you to love me because you showered free love with me. Not because we made a deal, not because I deserve it, because I have this mitzvah, that avera. You love me freely. I want that because I don't really want treasures. I want you. And I'll get you if I get a free pass. If you show me that love and that concern. So it's not just because it's a front for humility, it's an expression of humility, it's also because it's the premise of a deeper relationship. So when you say Rachum v'chanun, think about the Gemara, think about the Medrash, think about Moshe. And what are the differences between Chanun and Rachum? There are slight differences, even though they're so joined at the hip and conflated, there are some differences. Here there's a machlokas between Tosfos and the Vilna Gaon. Tosfos says, although they mean the same thing, more or less, rachum is your standard free rachamim. Chanun is a special allocation of free rachamim during an eis tzara, in a pinch, in a bind. Based on the pasuk in Mishpatim, if you don't attend to your poor lender and return his collateral, his clothing, his blanket at night, they'll be cold. They'll cry out to me, Vishamati ki chanun ani. Not ki rachum ani, ki chanun ani, because they're crying out, they're cold, they're starving. And I'll answer, because I'm a chanun. Can the next 17 days, or at least the day of Yom Kippur, be an eis tzara? Can you feel, either individually, or certainly nationally, that this isn't chump change we're davening for? This isn't just whether you'll be on the basketball team in your senior year or get your college admissions, that there's larger things at stake that you're davening for. The horizons of your future are opening quickly. That Jewish people are in a very delicate moment in their history. Can you feel an eis tzara? Sometimes yes, sometimes not. There are times I've returned from Yom Kippur, I felt like I've returned from the battlefield. My hair is disheveled, I've lost 10 pounds, not because I haven't eaten. I literally feel like I've been on a battlefield, davening for my life. Davening for things that who knows if Hashem will grant me. Can you generate that eis tzara mentality? When you think about Chanun, try to imagine that eis tzara feeling. The Vilna Gaon has a different view of the difference between Rachum and Chanun. Rachum is, again, your standard, average, garden variety, free chesed. Chanun doesn't just come from the word chinam, it stems from the word chen. I spoke about this before. Is this a negotiation? That's the goal of Yom Kippur? I want Hashem to grant me kapara. I'll make off like a bandit, have another year. The goal is to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tshuva, at least for now, I'll tell you something else as Yom Kippur gets near, is the prelude. But the real goal is to be close to Hashem. As the Rambam writes, I don't know if I included it. Did I include it? Rambam?
No.
No, I'll read you the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. No, I didn't mean it, I just noted to myself. But yesterday you were hated by Hashem, you were an abomination. Hashem looked at you and found you detestable, your chait, your failures, your corruption, your self-interest. And now, you're beloved, desirable, a friend. Look at the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Zayin, Halacha Gimel. A little bit of a drama of what Tshuva is about. I want you to love me, Hashem. I want you to look at me and smile. Chayim. I know there are two people in this room from one of the high points of our davening is when we talk about Hashem looking at us as children. Chesed Nirayach, Ben Yakirli, Nelisha. I hold on to my kids for dear life, and I'm trying to channel all the feelings I have for my children and ask Hashem to feel that towards me. Look at me as your child. I know what it is to be a father, Hashem. I know what it is to feel love for my children. Love me that way. I want you to look at me favorably. So chinam isn't just free chesed, it's also I want you to love me. I want you to look at me. I want that relationship again, to be proud of me, to be part of my life. Okay. Erech HaPayim. Very brief, ironically, on the long meaning of Erech HaPayim. Hashem is long to anger. Language of Unglis is Marchik Rigaz, source Aleph. Now, there are two interesting points here. Number one, what does it mean, long to anger? How is that different from Rachamim? So I would use the word moderation and temperance. Namely, it's not looking to just wipe away our chataim in the same way that Rachamim and Chanun v'Rachum, but some forbearance, tolerance, patience. So the Ramban interprets Erech HaPayim. Hashem waits people, everyone in this world, or every well-intentioned person in this room wants to improve one day and do tshuva one day. But we forestall it. We'll get to that. One day I will, one day I will, one day I will. Chazal knew of that trap. HaOmer, Echte v'yashuv, Echte v'yashuv. So it's not that Hashem intervenes and prevents your tshuva, but you develop habits. You become a creature of habit, you develop your cycles of habitual behavior, you become addicted. Addiction obviously appears in very coarse and raw form, in alcohol, and in drugs, and in sex, and in tempers. But we all have our addictions, and addictions seep in. They start to entangle us. Imagine this big vine coming out of the ground, wrapping itself around you like tefillin. It's hard to break out of the vine. You need a machete. Tshuva is about finding that machete, cutting the vines. You just get trapped, and it's hard to loosen yourself from that vine. Hashem says, you know what, I'll wait. I know this will end up, but I'll give you time for tshuva. Tashev enosh adaka, v'tomer, shuvu b'nei adam. Hashem waits till adaka, till a person dies. Afilu b'yom misasa. How many people perform tshuva? B'yom misasa, and the bas kol comes out. Execution of Hananya ben Trajan, Nifuz Rada, and Yesh Kona Lama B'Sha Echas. You can perform tshuva as long as it's heartfelt. I told you, and I will tell you so often, tshuva takes a second. Tshuva is just a second. It's one tear. It's one deep feel, deep-seated emotion. It just takes so long to strip away the conceit and the artifice and the ego and the denial and the deferral and the this and the... It just takes so long to strip it. Once it's stripped, all it is one tear. And you know when that tear is going to happen. You'll find that tear somewhere in the middle of Ne'ilah or Musaf or Mincha or who knows what. You'll feel it. If you feel it, you'll know it. As it will strike from the deepest recess of where you are. It may come out as a tear. It may not, depending upon your emotional constitution. But you'll know it when you feel it. You'll know an authentic feeling when you sense it. That's all it is. Hashem waits. Echte v'yashiv. When Hashem punishes us, he says this, if we get the Vilna Gaon in different, Hashem punishes us in Yonah. He punishes us in Yonah also. Echtev Yashav. Yonah is the prototype of someone who delays. Yonah planned to go back to Nineveh. He's not going to hide from Hashem forever. I'm putting out a bolo on him, a divine bolo. Where's Yonah? His face is being hung up in all the post offices in Shemayim. He's just delaying. I don't want to go now. It's too hot. I'll get back later. I have life to lead. Yeah. Go off to Nineveh. I'd rather go to Tarshish. Sail in some boats, make some money. I'll get back to the Yonah. I'll get back to Tarshish. I'll go back to Nineveh a little bit later. So basically, Hashem's Erech HaPayim means he has tolerance. He waits. Think about your tolerance. Think about how quick your fuse is. Think about your ability to tolerate the guy next to you, or the guy in your room, or your kid brother, or your kid sister, or whatever. And be a tolerant person. Then you're able to elicit Erech HaPayim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's also interesting about the word HaPayim is that it's a Lashon Rabbah. There's an interesting Gemara in Erevin. Say very quickly, Moshe goes up to Shemayim and says, why Erech HaPayim? And Hashem says, Erech HaPayim L'Tzadikim, Erech HaPayim L'Rishayim. We've talked about how this yeshiva is built on an ethos of trying to create inclusion as much as possible, because it's hot wired through the state of Israel, which is by definition the process of inclusion. Basically, the ghetto is built upon exclusion, or certainly post-secularized, post-modern world, and with so many people on not from, so you have to hunker down and protect yourself against the influences of the outside world in order to retain the vibrancy of your orthodoxy. Eretz Yisrael is an experiment in something different. For Zionists, it's trying to create national identity, Jewish identity, for people even outside of the narrow ritual orbit. And you felt them. You've seen soldiers who are protecting you, and taxicab drivers who know Tanakh better than you, and falafel salesmen who have the picture of the Baba Sali, and all of a sudden you meet these Jews who are very deeply Jewish without the tefillin and the... Okay, so we don't chas v'shalom in any way trivialize or diminish the importance of the ritual, but somehow we daven for them also. And all of a sudden, maybe that's a new voice to daven this year. Daven for yourself and daven for every soldier who's protecting us and can't daven and doesn't want to daven. And who knows whose tefillos are more accepted in Shemayim? The soldier who says Shemayim Yisrael and Yom Kippur, standing on the Golan, risking his life, and that's all he can say or knows how to say or can muster to say, or your 14 hours of tefillin in Beis Medrash. I can't tell you whose tefillos go up more quickly. I don't think anyone can. So you daven for him, and he davens for you, and Erech HaPayim, not Chas HaShalom, I'm calling him a Rasha, and I'm using this non-literally, but Erech HaPayim. We're not standing there on the cliff stoning Rishayim. We're trying to create a coalescence of Am Yisrael, davening together. It's Erech HaPayim. The next Mita, Rav Chesed, Hashem is a Chassid of Rebbe. Hashem is a Rav Chesed. He's Rabbi Grossman from Migdal Har, you know, the famed person, the disco rabbi, who hangs out and knows all the Chesed. Rav Chesed means Hashem delivers a lot of Rav Chesed, a lot of Chesed. Okay, so let's take this slowly but surely. Number one, and this I'll talk about a little bit Wednesday night, has nothing to do with tshuva. This is a world of chesed. Hashem wanted to create a world of truth. Wanted to create a world of calculated reality, and it just didn't work. And Hashem realized he had to create a whole different reality of chesed. Olam chesed yibana. And Avram discovers Hashem through chesed, not through science. And for 2,000 years, those who discovered Hashem didn't have revelation, but they sensed moral energy. And so much of what we're trying to accomplish in this world is for you to be comparable to Hashem, to be people of chesed. Step outside the box and don't be mean and don't be cruel and sarcastic and be kind and compassionate and selfless. And so much of what we're trying to create in yeshiva. We don't perform chesed every minute because we're at a different stage, but you certainly realize that if you have a chance for a chesed or a chance for a gemara, or if you're accelerating in shas and you're decelerating in your midos and chesed, it's corrupt. It's not even worth it. The Torah isn't worth the price of admission. And every year we blow the shofar, and we convert Hashem's Midas Adin into Midas Aracham, and we're recreating that primal moment of transition from a world of Rachadin to a world of Rachadin. So the world around us is Chesed. And this was the day Hashem's Chesed emerged, because He created the world based on Chesed. So before our personal Rosh Hashanah, we don't say Yud Gimel Midas and Rosh Hashanah, but so it's a period, remember Bria's Olam. What about Yud Gimel Midas in particular? So the Medrash's Lashon, or the Gemara's Lashon in Rosh Hashanah, source number, whatever, Rav Chesed, Mate Klape Chesed. Hashem tilts the judgment favorably. So this is not about eliminating Chet, but tilting it favorably. We had two, there are many different variations. We're running a little bit late, so I'm not going to expound on all of them, but just one of them, the Medrash. Source base, Mate Klape Chesed, Nistakel betov velo bera. Come on, what do we really expect from Hashem on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Don't judge me by my past year. I'm going to turn it on next year. Next year I'll prove you right. I'll be the person you expected. This is my year to give up. This is my year to accomplish. This is my year. Okay, we want to. Or Hashem, don't just look at my potential. Look at my good traits. I did this, I did that. Maybe they don't overwhelm my flaws, but at least take them into account. Well, how do we treat people around us? As Rav Amital used to tell us, we tend to judge people by their accomplishments and ourselves by our potential. When it should really be reversed, we should judge people favorably of their potential and be harsher judges of ourselves based on our accomplishment. We don't. And in there lies the tragedy of self-appraisal. So we're asking Hashem, I want you to judge me by my potential, not by my achievements, or by my positive traits, not by my flaws. Do we bring that same attitude to our lives and our worlds, and the people in our worlds? Mate klape chesed. And then there's a totally different interpretation of Rav Chesed, and please listen carefully to this. Please, I beg you. So that the preface to the Yud Gimel Midos you'll be saying for the next 17 days at least has some level of meaning. because Rabbi Yishmael had a Beis Medrash, and in the Beis Medrash, Tana stood up, Tana debated Rabbi Yishmael, and said, this is what Rav Chesed means. Rav Chesed means Ma'avir Rishon. Guys, I have to ask you in the back, please keep it down, okay? Or if you want to just think it's fine, okay? Rav Chesed means Ma'avir Rishon Rishon. Kel Melech Yoshev Akisi Rachamim Misnaig Bachasidus, Rav Chesed. Ma'avir Rishon Rishon. Now, what does Ma'avir Rishon Rishon mean? Big machlokas between the Rambam and the Raifit. I don't have time to go into the intricate philosophical details. But essentially, and it's a very provocative image, Hashem knocks off the first Avera from the stack. Ma'avir Rishon Rishon. And then he knocks the next first Avera off the stack. And then he knocks off the next first Avera on the stack. What does that mean? Doesn't that sound like vicarious atonement? Is it for everyone? Is it just for tzaddikim? Is it for tzaddikim or well-intentioned? Or just for people that are 50-50 or 51-49 to reach any quid? Look at the Rambam, Ravid, and Tshuva. It's a major, major debate. I don't think you have to delve into such philosophical precision. You're just asking Hashem. I don't know, like... All right, again, I go to father image, right? When you owe your son, I don't know. I said 70 shot. I take 100, you know. You owe your son, I'll take 50, yeah. You throw a little extra. You're in Altman. And say, oh, take a little more chopped liver. It's not really a pound. You're like someone. So you just you're not sitting there. Okay, do you imagine if you go to your son, you owe me $25.32 .325. I'll collect the agoros. You let it slide. You let it slide. Hashem lets something slide again. That's a very theological danger. Hashem doesn't let things slide. Hashem doesn't let things slide. This is a world of causality, and a world of precision, and a world of hashkacha. But somehow in his rachamim, he's ma'avir rishon. I don't have the time to go through all the intricate details, but you'll be saying this so many times. Ma'avir rishon rishon marbe rav chesed mechila l'chatoi mislich l'poshim. It's just when you're sitting in judgment, the judge says, you know what, you're guilty, but... Let's like as your character references. Let's like as your public works. There's a certain sense of love and relationship that tilts the judgment. Mate klape chesed. The Gemara said in general, that Tana Rabbi Shmuel's Beis Medrash said it more precisely. Emes. Emes means dependability, reliability. HaKadosh Baruch Hu reliably fulfills his commitments. Again, a little bit uneasy. You don't always want Hashem to be so reliable. We appreciate everyone reliable in punishing us. So we're interested in Hashem being reliable in providing schar. So I'll use this quickly to move into the next mita because we're running a little bit short of time. And it's related. Notzer chesed lo alafen. Another attitude change in your voice. We are all bred on the opiate of modern Western civilization, which preaches rugged individualism. Take care of your own problems. Solve your own needs. I've said it so many times. Clean up your own messes. Take accountability. Own your situation. So much of davening is contrary to that. And it takes an attitude shift. Hashem, I have nothing that I deserve. Don't raise your hand. But who in this room has heard stories about their great, either great meaning genealogically great-grandfather, or your great-grandfather, or your parent, or your grandmother, or the victim of the Holocaust, or I'm sure you will have someone. And if you don't have someone identifiable, now you realize you have someone. Because we're just a kevaracha, living in this land means something, it matters. They're part of your family. You go to their graves. You're living where they lived. You're sacrificing to a degree over the land that they cared about. I mentioned before that Moshe Rabbeinu invokes the 13 midos in Shlach. You know which mida he deletes? This one. Notzer chesed alef. You know what the Ramban says? You can daven for sinners. You can invoke many different traits. But people who scoff and smirk and ridicule Israel, they don't have schus avos. You cannot bank on the schus of people who lived and died for this land, for people who run from this land. You can ask Hashem to be Rachum and Charon. You can't ask Hashem to be Notzer Chesed La'alafim for the Meraklim. That's out. That's off the table. Well, think about that now. You're potentially the first person in your family in hundreds of years, or the third person, if you have older sisters, the sixth, the seventh, whatever. You're clearly in the top 15 of people who have returned to this land who are davening Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur for the first, second, 12th, 14th, 15th time since we returned to Eretz Yisrael. And as I mentioned to you so often this month, at some level, either you or your parents made a decision. I'm going to send my son to Gush Etzion, despite what everyone in my community is saying, despite all the headlines, despite this and the summon of Gush, that and the summon of Gush, knifings, bad pizza, whatever, I'm sending. Cardboard tasting pizza, which is worse. I'm sending. Seriously. Let's be a sense of pride. I'm here in this land. I'm not in some yeshiva back in America. I'm here in this land. It's meaningful. Boys left this place matters from Yom Kippur on their way to their deaths. Read their names. Go to the, we'll have a little session. I'll teach you about some of them, Erev Yom Kippur. Read their names in the front. You'll hear, we'll make a mishaberach for them. You saw the movie. People care about this land enough to die for it. And that's why you're here. That's a schus. It takes a shift to ask Hashem, not because, would you come into your high school rebbe or your high school principal? You're interviewing for Columbia University, and the interviewer asks you a question, why do you think you belong? Because of my grandparents. We're scared out. I mean, they may find it comical. You know, we'll take you to our drama society. You can join our comedy team. Why do you belong? In the bank, and I really need this mortgage, this multi-million dollar investment. Because I'm the comfort of the Vilnagon's family. Maybe float me a couple million. It's not the way the world operates. We operate based on merit, meritocracy. For better or for worse. And all of a sudden, we're davening with a different voice. It's a shift. It's a very powerful shift. Now, there's a problem with this. But in every problem lies a solution, so says Tosfos. The Gemara in Shabbos, Nun Hei. Oh, we happen to be learning Shabbos. Has a statement, Tama Zechus Avos. Zechus Avos has expired. It's finished. There's a machlokas, whether after 1,000 years, 2,000 years, but less man de polik than in 2016, or in the 12th century in France. Everyone understood that Zechus Avos had expired, had been depleted. Tadam Davin, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, asks Tosfos in Nun Hei. So the Reed provides one answer, the Rabbeinu Tam provides another answer, and the Torah provides a third answer, because remember the Torah was a great, 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 great Talmud of the Rabbeinu Tam, who taught the Rehim, who taught the Rabbi, who taught the Arzavua, who taught the Meram Rottenberg, who taught the Rosh, who taught the Torah. Answer number one, the Reed. There's a difference between artificial, vicarious chosavos and reinforced chosavos. Chosavos, if let's say a boy comes to me and says, I know I don't belong in the Gush. You know, I could care less about learning. This is the last place on earth it fits me. But my father came to take me. I don't know. The boy says, you know, I'm my father's son. I try to be my father. I have same values, same attitudes. I'll probably get on his own. But even if not, he is machzik b'derech avos. You are living their lives. You are reflecting their values. So, Kamas Chasavos is an artificial collection. I'm just there, okay. Certain point, you can't collect anymore in favor. But what if you are his legacy, you are a continuation? That's the type of identification hopefully you'll create for yourselves over this month. You're living Be'eretz Avos. You're living next to Derech Avos. You are literally walking in their footsteps, let alone trying to learn and grow and reaffirm what they stood for. The Bein Tam is another important distinction. Schus Avos may have expired, but Bris Avos is immutable. There's a difference between collecting on chips and merits and Hashem creating a contract, a covenant with us. Covenant is eternal by definition. Zchalon Hayom is a bris, v'es a shvua, v'es a chesed. Zichronos ends with Zocher HaBris. Learn the difference when you daven between saying the word schus and saying the word bris. Bris is a covenant. There are times that we didn't deserve Hashem's love. And he gave it to us anyway. And there are times he didn't deserve our love. And we give it anyway. What does it mean he doesn't deserve our love? We don't know what's happening in Shemayim, but I can't imagine living in 1945 from a human standpoint and thinking Hashem deserves our love. 6 million Jews have just been incinerated. What does that mean? Of course you, with the caveat that we don't know what's going on in Shemayim, but we have to process it as human beings. As human beings, what does it mean to love Hashem after you see 6 million? It doesn't make a difference. We love you anyway. So love's about, that's what marriage is about. Marriage isn't all bliss and romance. You love it. There are points of convergence and points. Just, you're committed to each other. That's what a common with Hashem is. He's there for us. When Shmuel taught Megillas Esther, he began teaching Megillas Shmuel the Amara with that pasuk. Because that's part of the drama of Purim. Because that was Haman's bet. Haman bet that now they were Mos and Megua. And he can now conquer them because they had lost the Beis HaMikdash. Haman was the first Christian. Not theologically. He was a Zoroastrian. But historically, he was betting on the fact that the Jews had compromised their status as a chosen people and now they could be dominated. And Hashem proved, no, this is a bris. What do you think? They betray me, I'm going to leave them? They sin, I'm going to forsake them? This is a covenant. As long as you want in, I'm in. Kimu v'kibu. You're in, I'm in. You can fail, you can betray, you'll get punished, you're still there. Not for Brisita. The Tor, Rabbeinu Yechiel, the Rosh Hashanah, had a third answer to this contradiction. The third answer is that Hashem may limit Chas Avos in every single response. But there's one request from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Chas Avos will never expire regarding. And we say it every day in davening. This is how the Torah comments. We're asking for Geula, because that is the historical arc the Avos entered that has a terminus. One of the primary differences between Western view of history and Jewish view of history. Western view of history is evolutionary without an endpoint. Jewish view of history is circular with a terminus that returns to the beginning. There's a terminus, and we're returning to that mountain, to that people, to that state, to that nationality. And the Avos entered that arc, knowing that it would be a long circle, an ellipse. They entered that circle, and we're trying to close that circle. And that's part of the historical context of human experience. You can't, human experience, I want to live. I hope I live. I hope I have more money. I hope I have more health. Hashem, okay, yes, chosav is no chosav. But when it comes to closing the circle and actualizing the trajectory, that's built in. That's like the subtext of the whole process. It's not about schusavos, that's just about history. That's inevitable history. So when you ask Kadosh Baruch Hu, schusavos, they're not asking, oh, Avram stood in Har Moriah, therefore I deserve extra merit. It may or may not apply to you. But Avram willingly entered Ger Yezaracha, Beretz Lalemba, Vam Nevi'inu Asam, Be'achach and Yetzir Berchush Gadol. He saw the four empires pass and fade. Avraham Yaakov stood at the Nesilim watching Mitzvah Arzeh, Rosh Megiddo. People saw this. People lived. They knew history would be tough. I live in history now. I don't mind being part of history. I don't mind that there's a, I don't want to say too harshly, but I'm so close to where everything's happening. It doesn't bother. I want to be here. I don't want to be sidelined by it. That's part of my Yiddishkeit. Zechachas de'avos. Let's quickly continue. We have two more mitos. Now say, Avon v'fesha v'chatam. I've spoken a lot about this in the Slabatka morning, so if you want to remember this. But basically, it means forbearance, as opposed to forgiven, forgiving, and absolution, and penitence, and wiping away. Hashem just bears it. So much of our life is just about bearing things that we can't resolve. When you're young, you think that every crisis and every frustration could be resolved, then it's called in Yiddish, your little pekala. Pekala means your little bag. And everyone carries a bag. And you carry it with grace, best you can. And everyone thinks their bag is heaviest, and then you look at the next guy, and they got a bag you wouldn't trade any day for. Even include the draft pick. You wouldn't trade for that bag. They just grin and bear it, and you carry it. Strong shoulders. Things that disappoint you, frustrations in life, people that have hurt your feelings. It's not just about interpersonal insult. It's just about the hardships of life. You can complain about them, or you can try your best to supersede them. You can be dragged down by them, or you can carry them. And you carry them. So we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I will carry. I will carry more than is expected of me. I'll pick it up. It's a beautiful story just to help you personalize. There's a woman in this yeshuv whose son was killed in a gun battle in Shechem about 11 years ago, Daniel Mandel. She speaks in different communities. You may have heard her speak. Cheryl Mandel, she'll speak to you if it works out. And her life changed. And to convey to you how dramatically her life changed, having lost her beautiful son, he was a commander in his unit, a beautiful kid on all fronts. She tells the story how his battalion trained for the 75-kilometer run at the end of their army training, Masa Kumta. And when you train, you also allocate different jobs to different people in the group. So you look at the strongest guy, the gorilla, and you're going to carry the heaviest gun for 75 kilometers. So for 3 months, you train. The gun is called a mag. So this guy's been training for 2 months carrying a mag, and he knows how to carry it 75 kilometers, or 25, and they switch off. You're the little pipsqueak in the corner. You were never given the mag. It was never your job. So they go off on the 75-kilometer route. And in the middle, the gorilla who's carrying the mag collapses. Faints. They have to take him to the hospital. It's pretty standard. I mean, it's meant to test your limits. And the medics, they have no problem. They took care of it. So now the mag's lying on the floor. The mag must be 20 extra kilos. I don't know. So Daniel, Avishalom, his commander said, pick up the mag and run with it. Like, I never trained to carry it up 20 kilos. I don't have enough time doing it at 75. So he picked it up and he ran. He made it to the finish line. He dehydrated, had to be hospitalized. And he knew he was going to. His commander says, pick up the mag, you pick up the mag. So she says, that to me is always a metaphor. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the middle, I'm crying when I think about it, in the middle of my journey, all of a sudden changed the terms on me. He told me now I have to carry the mag. I wasn't trained for this. I wasn't trained, she says, to have a child who died in battle. I never trained for this, but that's my journey. So you try as best as you can to carry things that are hard. You don't complain about them. So you want Hashem to treat you that way. You have got to show comparable strength, comparable shoulders. You know, say avon or fesha, just very briefly, in general terms, avon refers to sins of desire. Chet refers to sins of omission. You don't know, you didn't check, shogeg. And pesha refers to sins of rebellion. And don't think rebellion as if you're the agnostic standing up in shul, chanting verses from Karl Marx, pledging allegiance to the communism, eating pork on Yom Kippur. That's like the classic prototypical heretic who stands up and he's waiting for a Levi Yitzchak to come by and defend him. The Levi Yitzchak protagonist. Rebellion means we always rebel. Well, I want to do a chayit. I don't want Hashem to watch. I put him off my mind for 5 minutes. You know? So if you go into that corner, I go into this corner. Maybe he's not watching. There's small rebellions. You know, after all, be Che Guevara, you know, French Revolution, rebelling against King. Small little fresh fires, you know, little raids, little guerrilla warfare. I want to go off. I'll attack you a few minutes, just push you away a little bit, not care about the fact that that's a pesha. You say, I'm a radnu. You don't have to think of yourself as, you know, I'm leading the charge from the Bel Bavel, carrying the flag. I'm not that person. You're not that person. And then finally, as I mentioned, v'salachta la'avoneinu u'lechataseinu u'nechaltanu, which basically means, now that we've finished Yud Gilminos, now we expect an answer. Because all of a sudden we're talking in pretty forward terms. V'sal achta, la'avoneinu, u'lechataseinu. So we don't point fingers at Hashem, and obviously it's a plea. But after reciting Yud Gilminos, now we're attuned to the fact, okay, this is a special tefillah. We just finished a special tefillah. This is a tefillah with an associated guarantee. So here's the guarantee. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we said the 13 midos, we did what you expected of us, now answer us. Okay, we don't say it in a demanding, arrogant voice, but there's a certain voice of expectation that Hashem wants us. Hashem wants us to daven. We'll talk about this a lot more in our continuing tshuva comes. Hashem wants us to daven with a sense of expectation. So that's what selachta. So if you want to finish your Yud Gilminos before you jump ahead to the next piyut, you got to get to this finish line. And then you don't have to say Selach Lano Vino Kichatano, you can say Mechalano Akira, but if you've been delaying because you're saying Yud Gilminos with such kavana, this is a good example. Like I said, this is just really foundations. Obviously, all these midos have multiple variations in different worlds of thought and trains of thought, and certainly Rabbi Bick Sefer in English is a great way to engage in it, or any Sefer, because the Sefer in Hebrew, there are plenty of sermons that endless. You could fill 3 stacks of the library shelves with from Yud Gilminos. But at least for the next two and a half weeks, there's some baseline for you to go to when you keep repeating these yomiyos. Okay? Yashar koach, everyone, for my share. Tomorrow we'll have the Karls, and Mirz Hashem, Tuesday morning we'll have share. Okay?